You can be seated. What do they call it in football when the quarterback changes the play? An audible? Okay, that's what we're doing. An audible, okay? Going to go into the message. We're going to do the Lord's Supper as the conclusion of the message, okay? So every now and then, things just need to be changed up a little bit. You know, I appreciate Diane and others that have been sharing their testimonies and those who will be sharing their testimonies. I appreciate the fact that they're willing to participate. Nora gave hers and others. I just appreciate the fact that they're willing to participate in the sermons, and I hope that you guys are enjoying those and gaining those.
Yeah.
I'm hearing a strange echo. I think that are the effects on or something? Or turn off the monitors, turn down the monitors? Thank you. So here we are. We've been studying in 1 Peter, okay? We are in chapter 3, and last week we kind of got left off in verse 15. And I want to kind of pick it up there and just kind of reiterate some of the truths that are there. And before we start, I'd like us to be praying, okay? Father, just ask that in this time that we have here together, that you'll just speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that we will be able to put aside all the things and the activities of the days, the plans that we have, and the things that we need to accomplish, and let those just go aside for a while. Help us to gaze into your face. Help us to sit at your throne, and just like Mary, just sit and listen to your words. Pray, God, that you might speak to our hearts and that we might have a clear understanding. Pray that your Holy Spirit will be sent to each of us to open our eyes that we can see you, open our ears that we can hear you, and prepare our hearts for the seed of your truth, that it might go deep within each of us. In Christ's name, amen. In 1 Peter, verse 15, as we talked about last week, you know, Peter's been talking about the different events within the lives of this church, and actually the churches that Peter's written to. And he's talking and reminding them, you know, you're going to face this persecution, you're going to suffer, there's going to be problems, but you have a responsibility to give a witness, to bear a testimony to the lost that are around you, in the communities around you. And so this is where he's continuing. And in the midst of this, he talks and he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And we talked last week about how what he's saying is we set apart Christ. We identify that Christ, and the way this is phrased in the Greek, he's identifying and separating Christ and Lord. So he's saying, Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord. He's making sure that you understand that Christ is the one who's supposed to be in charge of your life. And distinguished from all the other deities that exist out there, is distinguished even from yourself, that Christ is the one who is supposed to be in charge of your life. Set Christ apart. Make sure that he is Lord within your lives. And he goes on and he says, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I want to just take and put in your mind, I don't know if you want to draw a pencil mark or whatever, but we're going to come back to this, give an answer to everyone who asks you a hope. We're going to have that, and because he brings about that same issue down at the end, wherever he talks about here in verse 21, and he talks about, but the pledge of a clear conscience. These two concepts are related, and I want you to understand that. We're going to come back and talk about it. But here he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you. I think that those who have come up and given testimonies have done the right thing. Somebody said, hey, tell us about the hope that you have. Tell us about why God's important to you. Tell us about what Christ is in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties. Why do you still cling to this God? Why do you still cling to this Jesus Christ? And he says, be ready to give an answer. Guys, I want to tell you, we talked about this in the men's breakfast yesterday. You know, there are four key elements to you giving your testimony. And although this is not the point of my message, I just want to remind you, it's real simple. Before, realize, became, and because. Those are the four elements. My life before Christ. What was my life like before Christ? Second, how I realized I needed Christ. What happened in your life? What were the events that led to you realizing you needed Jesus Christ? I liked how Diane developed that, telling her message today about what the events were that led her to realize she needed a deeper walk with Christ. And then the third, how I became a Christian. What happened and how did you become a Christian? Folks, it's not walking the aisle. I hate to tell you that. That didn't make you become a Christian. Coming in the door of the church didn't make you become a Christian. Okay? Those are not the things that make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is whenever you surrender and you say, God, I will follow you. Jesus, I choose to follow you. I'm yielding my life to you. I surrender. I'm stepping down off the throne of my life, trying to be in charge of my own life. And I'm stepping down and I'm yielding to you to become the Lord of my life. Those are the events that make you a Christian. And that activity, living that out on a regular basis, is how you become a Christian. It's the choice to follow Christ. Okay? You got to understand that. Most people, whenever you give your testimony, they want to say, oh, I went forward, or and even sometimes they say, I pray to receive Christ. Well, what exactly does receiving Christ mean? Real important thing that you identify, that it's surrendering your life to the Lordship of Christ. That's the thing that distinguishes it. We enter into that relationship with Him where we choose that He has first priority, that we're going to surrender ourselves and our desires to whatever it is that He wants. Okay? And the final thing is my life since, or my life because. Before realized, became. And because you have those four elements, you can give, you're ready. You should be ready, Peter says, to always give an answer to anyone who asks you of that hope that you have in you. I remind you again that Peter is that gospel of hope, or the book of Peter is considered that book of hope in its presentation. And here we have it, Peter saying, tell the people that you have this hope. But he says also to temper that and always to do it with gentleness and respect. We're not here to beat people over the head. We're not here to win an argument. We're not here to do battle with people in this sense. Peter says when we share the gospel, we do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. Doesn't need to be an argument with anybody. If God has not prepared their heart to receive it, it doesn't matter what your words are. Okay? Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's His responsibility. He is the one that will draw people to Christ. Our responsibility is simply to be the messenger. Okay, we're not held accountable for results, just the message. And that's what Peter lays out here. And then he goes on. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is where I was. Okay. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. In verse 16, he goes on. He says, keeping a clear conscience. This keeping a clear conscience is also part of that part down in verse 21. You guys got to catch on to. There's your connected thoughts. So that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Once again, Peter is talking about the testimony, the conduct of your life as you go about within your community business. And that those who are around you, that you should live in such a way. How many of you can say you have lived without sin among your neighbors? I can't. No, I can't either. And we always need to understand that it's not always the fact that we're pure, you know, without sin in that sense, but it's how we handle. It's often said that God is not so much concerned about what you go through as He is with how you respond to what you go through. When the difficulties arise, how do you respond? Your neighbors are watching. Your community is watching. So how are you going to respond to what you go through? And if when you stumble and fall, how are you going to respond to that? Do you just throw up your hands and say, well, I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. Okay? Or do we say, I need your grace, God. One more time, I come. You know, the point is that he's going to talk about, well, let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because here in verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin." I think this is the very nut of all of this. This is the real meat, if you want to put it that way. This is the center point that Peter is making. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Peter is laying down some very basic truths. Some people, some of your Bibles will put this off in a poetic form because they think that this is so critical within the Scripture. This is the key of what Peter is talking about here. He says, "For Christ also," that word "also," he says, look, you're suffering, Christ has also suffered. He's joining in you. Just like you have suffered in your life, Christ has been there and suffered with you. But he's also going on here, and he's making an allusion here. He says, in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Now, there are a whole bunch of different translations that change the word and they're trying to get at the message of this. Some people think, you know, once, and they think he's talking about a time. And he's not. It's not once upon a time as in a myth. It's the fact that it was one time. Peter is making a contrast between the Jewish rituals of going and offering sacrifices continually, over and over and over again. Every year they had the Day of Atonement where they would sacrifice animals and for their sin. They'd send out the goat, the scapegoat, into the wilderness, carrying off the sins. And he says, once, Christ did this once. You no longer are trapped by that repeated thing. And here's where the grace of God comes in. Every sin, once, Christ died one time, and he covered every sin that has been committed. Now, guys, this is a theological concept that you got to grasp. Here, Peter is talking about the sufficiency of the gospel, the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, there's the substitutionary atonement, because some of the people put in here in your translations, they say once for all for sin, okay? Some of your translations, and that is included in that idea of that once he's talking about here. But it's this idea, it is the substitutionary atonement, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ died in our place. Not one of us here can claim to be that righteous one, but Christ could. The life he lived, and Peter is stating that here Christ was righteous. He was that unblemished lamb that was so often brought as the sacrifice for sin. He's that person without spot or blemish. And he came to be that sacrifice before God. And he died upon the cross one time. One time. Instead of repeated offerings necessary every time you sin, every time you commit an error, every time you yell at your wife. I haven't yelled at her today, okay, just to clarify that. But every time you have that argument, every time something goes wrong and you give that bad witness to the community, every time you don't live the way Christ would live, that sin's already been covered. And the key here is because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ, we need to embrace his grace. There's a book... I think I got enough time to go into this. Max Lucado wrote a book called In the Grip of Grace. Some of you may have read it. I don't know. It's in many ways a commentary on the book of Romans, although it's not really a commentary. That's what he's doing. He's studying in the book of Romans. And you know, in the beginning of Romans, he's talking about the sin that permeates mankind. Paul begins by helping us understand that we have all sinned. One of the ways that Max Lucado does this, he tells a story, a parable. I'm not sure how you would describe the story that he tells. But he tells about four brothers, okay? And these four brothers, there were five brothers total, and there was four, okay, that were kind of going off and stuff. And their father told them, said, don't go near the river. It's dangerous to go near the river that flows here. And they were out playing one day, and they decided they'd go over to the river, and next thing you know, they fall in the river. They're carried away downstream. They're they finally get out of the river in a place that they've never seen before. They don't know what it's like. They don't know. And there are natives there, and they don't understand what's going on. And they each find a way to deal with their circumstances. And one of them, you know, just kind of falls down and just kind of gives up and says, there's no hope. I can never get back. One of them says, well, I'm going to find my way back. And he starts trying to climb the mountains and go. And one of them kind of moves in with the others and kind of just assimilates and becomes. And they have their different ways of responding. And the father sends the fifth, the older brother. And he comes to rescue them. And as he comes and he approaches with each of them, he deals with them, trying to get them to see. And there's only one brother that says, I'm glad you came because I need you to lead me back. And that's kind of the way the gospel is here in explaining this. We think that we haven't sinned, but just like the brothers, and we struggle with this concept of sin because we think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that. But the reality is we've all fallen in the river. We've all been carried away from the Father. We've all ended up in a strange place that we don't know where we belong. And we're all struggling to get back to the Father in some form or fashion. We have to deal with where we are. And the reality is the way to do it is to take the hand of the older brother because he died once for all. And he covers our sins. Max Lucado tells the story better than I did. You might want to read the book. But it's great. I mean, the idea is here that in this one verse, Peter encapsulates all of this. Jesus Christ was the righteous. We were the unrighteousness. And the purpose of it was what? To bring us to God. Just like the elder brother came back to take the four brothers home, Jesus came to take us home, to bring us to God. And the idea here is that it is to escort us into the very throne, into the audience, to have an audience with God, to be in his presence. And this is what is described in Hebrews, the fact that God is there and we have come into his presence, that God is the one who we can boldly walk into his presence because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has opened the way for us to enter into that throne room. Okay, so he goes on, he says, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has spirit with a capital S, right? Yours does too? Okay, what translation? No, that's the Bible, but it's the version that you. Okay. Well, anyway, there are various ones that have it with a capital S. You'll find if you do a comparison, which I always encourage people to do many, many comparisons. Look at different translations, because they give you an insight into what that S is capitalized only because the editors of that translation, whichever it is, think it should be. There is no way in the Greek to determine whether that letter should be capitalized or not. Okay, in the manuscripts that I have, it doesn't show a capital. All right, the idea here is this: that whenever, and I try to help people understand this, every translation is an interpretation. Every translation, doesn't matter which one it is, it's an interpretation. The people who are translating from the original language into the English have to make determinations as to what that particular word means and the connotations that come with it. They have to make those determinations. It's not a word-for-word translation, okay? There are nuances that go with each of these words and the meanings, and you'll find that many words have multiple meanings, as is the case. This word is spirit, but there's no way to determine whether that should be a capital S referring to the Holy Spirit or a lowercase s, referring to the Spirit of Christ himself. I guess in some ways it could be a capital even then. But the idea here, I personally prefer to think of it as a lowercase s, because I think what it is he was made alive in the Spirit. And that gives me hope that my spirit can also be made alive in Christ. that he had that power. And I personally believe that he was, that Christ, God is speaking to us of the resurrection. Even as he talks about this, he says he died in the body. Here today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an acknowledgement of the body of Christ being broken, being beaten, the skin ripped off his back, the blood flowing from his side, from his back, from his head. This is what it reminds us of, that Christ died in the body. But the fact is that when we celebrate it, we also say, until he returns. Until he returns. And what does that mean? That means that we believe in the resurrection, that his body, although his body was put to death, his spirit was made alive. His spirit was resurrected. Now, I don't know all that that means. I know that the physical body, the body that we have in the resurrection is different than this physical body. I know that because we know the description of Christ. But that's about all I know. I know it's different. I don't know all the details. But here we know that the spirit is made alive again. The spirit was made alive. And here, he is now going to be resurrected. And the promise is for our resurrection also. Now, he goes into some other things, and I could go into this aspect of the baptism and Noah's flood and stuff, but I don't think it focuses on the purpose that I have today. But in verse 21, it says, it talks about the baptism. And then the last sentence, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, referring to the baptism that he's talking about. Not the baptism, not that water saves us, but the fact of giving our testimony. This is exactly what he says. He says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience. I want you to go back to what he talked about, being ready to give an answer. The pledge of a clear conscience. The idea here that he's communicating is in that day, whenever contracts, the legal documents that were drafted, whenever they came to be attested to be signed, as we would do it, we had a notary. They had a notary if you want to put it that way. And that notary would ask you, you know, do you understand these terms? And do you agree to do these? Are you going to complete this? And you would give an answer. And you would give it with a good conscience that you were truly speaking the truth, that you intended. You see, whenever we give an answer to the hope that we have within us, we're attesting, I am choosing to follow Christ, and I want to do it with a good conscience. Meaning, not that you're free from sin, but in your integrity, you choose to consciously follow Christ. It's not just standing up and saying, hey, I hope I get a ticket into heaven. But it's, I am following Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That I'm choosing to follow him. And this idea of a good conscience was a legal description that Peter was trying to impress upon his readers. That just like you enter into a contract and you have commitments and you have obligations to fulfill when you do that, you do this with a clear conscience. You give an answer or a pledge, as it says in the NIV. You give a pledge, and it's that pledge, that commitment, that determination that you're going to move forward with Jesus Christ, and you do it with integrity, that this isn't just, you're not just speaking words, but it's the sincere intent of your heart to fulfill all the terms of this agreement to follow Christ. Christ died upon that cross to give us the hope of the resurrection. Christ died and gave himself, and Christ suffered in the same way that you and I suffer at times, or his suffering was more. And his suffering was because of me and my sin. And here, he offers us the cup with the bread with which represents his body. Here, he offers us the cup which represents his blood. His body was given for you and me, the scripture says. And here, the cup representing his blood was shed for you and me. Christ, when he initiated the Lord's Supper, It was his invitation. He invited those to the table. And he invites you today to come to this table. And I encourage you to come ready to give an answer of the hope that you have within you. In other words, your pledge, your commitment to live with a good conscience, to follow Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That's what the grace of Christ is for those times we stumble. But it does mean that in sincerity, you're choosing to follow Christ with all your life. We're going to do the Lord's Supper today. I'll set out a bread and a cup plate here and on each corner. And if you could come from the sides and return, in this way you can all take the Lord's Supper. I encourage you to take it back to your seat, and we'll take the elements together once everybody is seated again. But I invite you, recognizing that this is his table, he is the one that extends to you an invitation, not this church. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to be a Baptist even. You just need to know Christ. Has he extended you the invitation? And have you responded to his invitation to receive him and place him as first in your life? So as we begin the Lord's Supper, Jim, as you come, and if you would play during this time, and if you could each come and serve yourself, maybe get something for somebody sitting next to you, return. We'll hold the elements until we can take those together. Okay. Scripture says that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. Matt, would you lead us in giving thanks for the...
Lord Jesus, we do come before you. We thank you that your Father sent you to die for our sins. We thank you that even though it was a horrible death on the cross, that it was done for us. We thank you that his body was broken for us. And we do this in remembrance of you and the things that you've done for us. And we
He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the scripture says that in the same way, he took the cup and gave thanks. Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
Gracious Heavenly Father, have Lord, we just thank you for your Son, what Jesus did for us on Calvary, Lord. You shed your blood and suffered and died. And on the third day, Lord, we just thank you for that, for the gift of your sins. And we look forward to your return. We love you, Lord. Jesus, personally, we pray. Amen.
He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his atoning sacrifice, until he comes. We're giving testimony, even now, as we participate in this, that we believe in the resurrection, and we believe he's coming. He's coming back. Amen? Now, I want to know who got hold of the clock and turned it forward 3 minutes. See, you guys are rushing me. I thought I had less time, so I don't feel so bad about keeping you a couple extra minutes, all right? We got a closing song, so we'll finish that up with that.
Next week.